Christ made a curse for us. We take you to Galatians 3:13, where he says, Christ hath redeemed us, purchased us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. We were a curse, and he took the curse, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. I noticed that some of the commentators went to verses that didn't say anything about hanging on a tree and jumped right to the idea that it was cursed to be sin, to be a sinner. But Deuteronomy 21:23 actually takes us to this specific verse that he's referring to. And there it says that his Deuteronomy 21:23, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. That's been underlined because the Hebrew for this, the King James margin tells us, is that the one that is hanged is the curse of God, literally. That thy land, he says, you obey this, so your land will not be defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So there is something about blood seeping into the land that is damaging, perhaps spiritually, perhaps physically, I don't know. There's another concept to this, from besides being cursed because he was hanged on a tree. The root word for this basically is wood, hanged on a wood. So it came from a tree, so they translated tree or wood or stocks or something like that. Galatians 3:10, just a few verses before our text, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. This means that if you're planning to get saved by your good works, he says the bad news is you are under the curse. And he explains why, for it is written. Again, he goes back to the Hebrew scriptures. Cursed is everyone, and notice here, that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. He says it's not that you know what to do. It's not that you often do, but you have to do all the things, and you have to continue in all the things, and you have to do them. You have to continue doing all of them. And so any failure in that, and you have received a curse. This we find in several concepts. Deuteronomy 27:26, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say amen. It was a kind of a staged thing where this passage of scripture would be read, people would say amen. In Jeremiah 11:3, say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this comfort, of this covenant. And that's the covenant is the old covenant, that is the covenant of the law. So cursed if you disobey. And James 2:10 tells us, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. I've had people say, that doesn't sound fair. You keep most of it and so on. I said, but it's like a chain. It's like a chain. You don't have to break every link in the chain to break the chain. Just one link, and that has been broken. So the idea here is then that God wants a perfection of the law in our lives. Galatians 3:18-19, the first part of verse 19. For if the inheritance be of the law, if what you receive from God you gained by law-keeping, it is no more of promise. It's a matter of wages, you see. But God gave it to Abraham by promise, wherefore then serveth the law. He says, if the law doesn't save, if keeping the law doesn't save, what good did it do? And he answers the question by saying it was added because of transgressions. What happens is that everybody thinks they're about as good as anybody else, and why should they be cursed if everybody else isn't cursed? And they're thinking very, very much on the basis of works and doing really bad things and that type of thing. But God says, no, it's a matter of being obedient in all the things that I said. So if you haven't done that, you're cursed. Therefore, you're cursed, you're not saved. So the works of the law, why did he give the law? To remind people, because we just compare ourselves with others. We say, I'm better than they are. As far as I can tell, I'm better than they are. And he says, but that's not the comparison. You have to compare yourself to God. Ultimately, the curse that Jesus took for us was mentioned to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. This was at the beginning of sin. In Genesis 2, 16 and 17, the Lord God, Jehovah God, commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. The Hebrew has a way of putting two verbs together. Eating you shall eat. So the Hebrew here, that's a way of expressing the way those are put together, that in eating you shall eat. But he goes on to say, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. And why? He's giving a warning here, a loving warning. But for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And here that same usage of the Hebrew words, dying thou shalt die. We recognize that Adam and Eve, when they sinned, their spirit died immediately. They were lost. Their mind and the soulish part of them began to corrupt and would become worse and worse. And then their bodies would also age and die. So that sin condition, that thing within us that shows the symptoms of doing bad things. The sins come from the sin condition. You commit the sins because you are a sinner. The sin condition that we inherited from our first parents condemns us all, and it causes us to violate God's law. So by looking at the symptoms of our sins, he says, I diagnose you have sin, a sin condition living within you. And that curses you because you cannot do all, you cannot continue in all that the law says to do it. So let's be specific. What is this curse of the law? Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. He redeemed us from this. He bought us back from that. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I've often told the story of when I was learning to meditate on Scripture, and I came to this verse, and I recognized that as I was thinking about these words, all have sinned and come short of, that I felt that I was expecting him to say, short of perfection, to come short of law keeping. But he said, short of the glory of God. Kind of a disconnect. What's the glory of God got to do with this argument? And then I got to thinking about what that was, and sin is, of course, breaking the law. So how is the law connected to the glory of God? Well, the answer is that he gave the law to man to imitate the way God is. Christ was to say that all the law and the prophets are summarized by love God and love others. And God is love. In other words, God's saying to us, if I were you and in your situation, this is how I would act. This is what I would do. This is what I would not do. Therefore, you are imitating him when you are obedient to his law. This is his glory. he didn't choose the law out of some law book he had on his library page. I got to tell him something. I'll use this. He interpreted his way of thinking into human action and wrote it for us in his law. So, sin shows we fall far short of God's glory, God's perfection. God represented his glory, his nature, to man through his law. Jesus summarized the demand of God's law, Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect. You say, what does he mean? Pretty good? No, he says, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. You say, well, that's unrealistic. He's demanding perfection. Unrealistic, you may think, but that is what he says. Be therefore perfect, not as good or better than your neighbor, but even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. The perfection of God. This is why, when you understand law-keeping, it only gives you the righteousness of a human. But the demand of God is to have the righteousness of God, that perfection. Now, God created Adam and Eve in his image. He created them to be a part of the family of God. And so if we're going to be a part of the family of God, we need to be like God. We need to look like children of God. Sin damaged the image of God in us. One of my favorite verses dealing with our salvation and what we were delivered from is Ephesians 1:4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And chosen us. The us here refers to all who would trust in Christ. The group that, if you become part of that group, this is the predestined plan, not predestined people. What he planned ahead of time, what he chose ahead of time, was those who would trust in him. They would be saved. So this predestined plan, this plan that he made ahead of time, can remove us from the curse of the law. They can remove us from the curse of the law. So let's look at the four components here, because each one is a thing that indicates what he wants for us, what the plan involves once you're saved, what you can be in him, and delivering you from what you are now without him. He says that we should be holy. I've mentioned that the word holy means dedicated to something, separated from one thing, separated to another, separated from worldly thinking, separated unto God. So, like we think of dedicated, something is dedicated to a purpose, dedicated to a person. That's the idea of holiness. So the curse of the law makes us be sin in God's sight. He sees us as sin. He sees us as that which is completely antagonistic to his nature. We commit sins because we are sin in our hearts. This is why 2 Corinthians 5:21, we are sin, tells us that Christ became sin, for he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us in our place. We were sin, he made him to be sin. Jesus, who knew no sin, that we might be made not the righteousness of man, but the righteousness of God in him. So that is, he took our place. He took our punishment. He wants us to be holy. And he says the only way to do that is by faith in Christ, to receive the benefit that he paid for you. Secondly, that we should be without blame. Blame is an interesting word. It comes from the root concept of blemish, blot, or deformity. When God looks at us, he doesn't look at us I mean, he can see our physical form, but that's not how he thinks of us. He sees us in our spirit being. The Bible speaks of the beauty of holiness. We think of holiness, we don't think of beauty, because we think of it fleshly. He thinks of it as beauty. So what is sin? Ugliness. opposite of beauty. So we are blemished, we are blotted, we are deformed in all of this. And he says, I want that changed. So God's plan removes our deformities, transforms us to be like Christ. He states that specifically in Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, part of this predestined plan, to be conformed to the image of his Son. And why? He goes back to the picture of adoption, that he, that Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. He wants us to be the brothers of Christ, the children of Christ. The word brother, by the way, Adolphos, comes from the root concept of having the same womb. Womb. Almost sounds like room, but womb. And so it could be, the word brother is actually more like what we use the word sibling. I learned that late in life, sibling. If somebody had told me as I was growing up that I had siblings, I thought it was a disease or something. Oh, I have siblings. Oh, how do you cure that? But that's the word. It means, you know, somebody that came from the same mother. That's the root of the word brother, the Greek word. That he would be the firstborn among any brethren. But we are to be conformed to his image. So we're adopted as these twisted, strange, ugly things. I was telling him at lunch that I heard about the guy. He says, well, the boss says he's going to fire people with bad posture. I have a hunch I'll be the first. idea that we're twisted, deformed in some way. But the thing is, he can just set those bones and he can heal those wounds. And it can bind up the problems, and we are newly made. We look like the natural Son of God, we who are the adopted sons. The third thing is that we should be before him. When you read it in the English, you almost think that's just, a connection to something, but it's a special word in itself. Before is Strong's 27:14, katenopion. Kata is a word, a preposition that means down, but also according to. And so the meaning of the word is drawn into the presence of. This is a picture. Before him means to be brought, bring you around right in front of God. You say, well, why does that take special work? Because of who we were and what he could not abide to look at. Habakkuk 1:13a, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. The prophet says, I know this about you. Now, he could not bear to see us as we were. So to bring us, you remember the story of Daniel and his friends, and they had all kinds of things they had to go through before they were fit to stand before the king, you see. Esther had to soak in a bath for 6 months. No, I don't know what it was, but she had to lay in the rose petal thing for quite a while. Remove the stink of the country, I think, from her. But that was to before she was fit to come before the king. For us, he changes us so that he can look at us with pleasure. And then the fourth one is that we should be in love. This is not falling in love or falling out of love. This is not that kind of love. This is to be connected to his family, the love of a father to his children, that a love that will never stop and a love that will never dim, a love that will be with us forever. And 1 John 4:10 says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God." There really isn't much mystery to that once we understand who he is and what he's all about. But why are we drawn to him? But that he loved us. Once we understand who he is, and once we understand who we were, we say, why would he love? Amazing grace that he could love a wretch like me, save a wretch like me. But he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Our sins separated us from God. To propitiate that is to take away the animosity. And it took Christ to do that. So the question, you remember we're asking, is what is this curse of the law? Well, it is all of this. It is what sin has done for us and our human family. Let me just be clear. If you are here tonight without salvation, then you are here in a sin condition. Now, to soften that blow, let me just say, that's how you were born. You were born into that condition. So that's not your fault. The fact that you enjoy it, that you continue in it, and that you participate in it, and you gladly play in that mud field, that's your fault. But how it started is not your fault. This is why the love of God pours out to us and says, I want to give them the chance to change. I want to give them the chance to escape this terrible conclusion. And so let's be specific. Question number two, who are under this curse? The kind of a concept of the curse, I wanted to chase that down a bit. Matthew 25:41, then shall he, Christ pictures himself as the judge, one of the judgments of the last age. And this is where he deals with a group of people, and this is actually happening at the beginning of the millennium, the kingdom, who is allowed in and who is not. So he shall say unto them on the left hand, those who are not accepted by him, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Everlasting fire, that's not Hades, the place of temporary judgment until the great white throne. It is the great white throne and being cast into the lake of fire that burneth forever. Galatians 3:10a, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. You may be struggling to be better, but until you're perfect, you're not there. You're cursed. Matthew 7:17-19. Here is a key, and I missed this for a long time because I said, okay, he's doing one of those parable things, and there must be a lot in this, but I didn't get it. But be practical. Be a tree herdsman. That's not right. Husbandman. Think of what it is you're trying to raise these fruit trees, for instance. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. So he's defining the tree that produces the fruit. But a corrupt, this word meaning rotten, one that's decaying, a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. So it's not that it had a bad year. It's that the tree itself, the heart of the tree, is beginning to decay, to rot. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. People say, well, I do good things all the time. Well, those apples that you're producing have worms in them, and the inside is decayed and rotten. Why? Because it came from a rotten heart. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down. Why do you spend your time working with the tree that can only produce evil fruit? Cut it down, burn it up. It is hewn down and cast into the fire. And literally, that's what happens. The fire of eternity. So, you do what you do because you are what you are. And if you are a corrupt tree, the end is burning. Hebrews 6:8 deals with this, refers back to this very concept. But that which beareth thorns and briars rather than grapes is rejected and nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. We see Hebrews 6:8 there? Hebrews 6:8. Squeeze it in. There we go. Whose end is to be burned. Now, all of this is understood by the basic, simple principle of Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. There is the death of the physical body when people engage in sinful activity that is bad for them. There is the death of all that makes life worthwhile when all that they are given to is trying to please self. Finally, there is no end to desire. There is no end to want. And so we always disappoint ourselves. There's a mental death that happens with people that are taking various drugs and so on. There's a death of the family when instead of loving one another, we are all about doing what's best for me. So the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But that only through Jesus Christ our Lord, through faith in him and by cleaning ourselves up by his sacrifice. And where did that sin come from? Well, Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Sin entered the world not by Satan. It entered into the world by Adam. Adam and Eve. They were one. So one man, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men for that, or in whom, in Adam, all have sinned. The death has passed to all of us genetically. The question we want to ask and answer is, how was Christ made a curse for us? The text verse says that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. So he became a curse by hanging on the tree. He redeemed us. This is a substitutionary action. Those of you who follow sports, there's a time when a person falls down on the court or on the field and gets hurt, so they bring in, number 23 comes in, number 52 goes out. It's a substitution. And we understand that concept. Two theologians here, Charles Ryrie, in his Basic Theology, says the substitutionary nature of Christ's death stands out clearly from this verse. We were under a curse. He bore that curse. We have been removed from the curse. He did for us what we could not do in ourselves. And by trusting him for that, accepting him as our substitute, it's all taken care of. Taking it a little step further, I liked Evan Hopkins. He lived 1838 to 1918 and was famous for teaching holiness by faith in Jesus, not by effort of my own, which was a big change for the Reformed people think that being saved is obeying all the law. He said of the believer, to know God's way of deliverance from sin as a master, he must apprehend the truth contained in the 6th chapter of Romans. I took the time to memorize Romans 6 one time in my Christian life. And I did this so that I would know those words. I would understand those words. I would secondarily say, get William R. Newell's commentary on Romans and read over and over his comments on Romans chapter 6. Newell, N-E-W-E-L-L. This was revolutionary. This was eye-opening. He says, there we see what God has done, not with our sins. That question was the apostle dealt with it in the preceding chapters, before chapter 6, but with ourselves. What did God do with ourselves, the agents and slaves of sin? And he answers that, he has put our old man, our original self, where he put our sins, namely on the cross with Christ. The scripture says, nailed our sins to the cross. The believer there sees not only that Christ died for him, substitution, but that he died with Christ, identification. This is from his work, Thoughts on Life and Godliness. We identify, we become identified with Christ. God looks at us as a saved person and he sees Christ. He says, well, this person has already paid the penalty for sin. I see them dying on the cross. And I see that that sacrifice was okay. I see them rising from the dead. In fact, Ephesians tells us that he sees us ascending with Christ and being seated in the heavenlies. When he looks at us, he sees Christ in all of his perfection. And let me then come to number 4, what comes of Christ being made a curse for us? What happens with that? Well, he says Christ hath redeemed, this is the word purchased, us from the curse of the law. Spurgeon at one point said, the new theology people, he was dealing with this even then, they mock me because they think how petty it was if we think that salvation was a purchased thing, a mercantile thing, a marketplace thing. He says, I have no hesitation to say, yes, it was, because you go back to the scriptures and not your highfalutin philosophy. He didn't say highfalutin. 1 Timothy 2:6, who gave himself a ransom. Here's a different word. Ransom was paid to secure release from one of two areas, either prison or slavery. And that could be both. It could be a prisoner slave. And so you paid a price to buy them out of slavery or prison. And he says, he gave himself a ransom for who? For all, to be testified in due time. So God the Father's plan of salvation, called the new covenant to the Jews, was just this. The payment for release was made for all men. If you look at that, he gave himself a ransom for all. This word all in the Greek language is plural. Hard for us to think of all as singular or plural, but it was a technical form of the word. And in this case, it's plural. If it's singular, it means all without distinction. You know, tall people, short people, light people, dark people. Without distinction. But when it's plural, it means all without exception. And that's what he says here. He paid the price for all without exception. God's Son's substitution for us has completed the payment. All that is needed is the acceptance by those who believe and receive him as Savior. I think this was first really brought as important to me when I was studying through 2 Corinthians 5:19. He says, to wit, that is to make you understand, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Here's that all that we were talking about. He was making a payment, a reconciliation payment. Who do you reconcile? You don't reconcile people that are fine with each other. You reconcile enemies. You reconcile people that are having problems with each other. And so God and us were enemies. That was our action to be enemies, not his. But reconciliation makes friends of enemies, joins them together. So God was reconciling the world unto himself in Christ, not imputing their trespasses unto them, not counting their sins against them. And second part of this is, hath committed unto us, literally put in us, the word of reconciliation. And I thought, wait a minute, did he do it or do we offer it? And it's both. He did this, making the plan that would unfailingly work, but not everybody has received it. So we urge, we have the word of reconciliation. I'll give you the next verse. That's verse 19. I'll give you the next verse in a moment. But God reconciled sinful human society. That's what the word world means here. Cosmos. Sinful human society. But we have the duty to urge reconciliation on men. And he explains that in that next verse, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, official. We have been given a commission, have we not? The Great Commission. And we are to stand before the unsaved and say, you can be received of God. You can be saved. Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. As if God were speaking to you. We have the authority to tell you what God said. And so he says, and so we pray you, we ask you, we beg you, in Christ's stead, since Christ is not here, we stand in his place and we speak his words, we beg you in Christ's place, be ye reconciled to God. Did God reconcile the world or not? Yes, he did. But who gets reconciled? Those who have trusted Christ. And so the deal is done. The legality is finished. Will you be a part of it? Be reconciled. When you realize then that you are a sinner, you must realize that you must either be cursed of God or else you must accept Christ's work of bearing the curse for you. I pray you in the place of Christ. I ask you, be ye reconciled to God. You are not reconciled if you have not received him, if you're not trusting him, if you are not trusting. Stop thinking of it as a thing you did once before. Think of it as the way you think now. Are you accepting Christ? So accept this blessed and God-given way of salvation. This is the truth that the apostles preached and that the Baptist preached when the world had turned to Roman Catholic ritual. The Baptist stayed away from governmental regulation, and they preached salvation by grace. So please, think it through. Cast away your crosses and your rituals, your yoga meditations and positive thinking, your pretensions to good works. You're bowing at the feet of those who say, you are good enough. Oh, I like that message. I'm going to listen to that preacher. God says you are a corrupt tree that brings forth only corrupt fruit. Corrupted in some way. So put away everything that you have thought of doing to win acceptance with God. That you thought of doing to win acceptance with God. There are no works for the condemned. He can polish his jail cell. He can polish the bars. He can clean the toilet. But he's still condemned. Humble yourselves and pray for Jesus Christ to be the beginning and end of your salvation, the first and the last. Repent of your tears of repentance. I will repent with great tears and he will see me. Repent of that. Repent of your vows of good living. I'll be better by my vows. No. If you do not receive the righteousness of God by faith alone, you cannot be saved. Let me close with another song. Rock of Ages by Augustus Toplady. Do you think he got teased in third grade? Oh, Toplady, huh? Here's him looking at what God is to him. Rock of Ages, cleft, cut, broken for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath, and make me pure. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal, my holy zeal, could my zeal no respite, no rest, no, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, corrupt, I to the fountain fly. And he closes with this prayer. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Accept Jesus Christ as your substitute. And my friend, do it now. Do it this moment. You don't have to attach any ritual to it. Give God the glory and receive his gift of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we turn to thee then with the realization of life and death for all eternity stands at the crossroads. We may go one way and live forever with you in a bond of family love that will meet every possible expectation of our being, or continue on our path with you as our enemy, with us as deciding to live on our own, and rejecting all that you offer us. And on that path, we just keep moving farther and farther away from you. We lose all the benefit of you, from which cometh every good and perfect gift, until finally we end up away from light and away from life and away from love, and we're in the pit of hell. I ask that you might so burden us with this that we cannot sleep tonight until we settle this with you, for it does not take a priest, it does not take a preacher, it does not take anyone aside from our heart and you, to receive what Christ has done. To say, I know what he did, I reckon that it's for me, and that I choose to receive Christ as my personal Savior. Father, let it be done today. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I dare not stop the message before I ask if there is one or more that says, I need Christ as my Savior. I have been religious, I have been Christianized, but I have not been saved. I have not experienced the new birth. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up and say, pray for me. I need Christ. I need salvation. Pray for me. Father, then we thank you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who had to do that to become a curse for us, to substitute for us. Now we need not fear the grave. We need not fear death and eternity, for we are bound to you as a child to a father. Now guide and direct each one as we might speak to others, have the boldness to speak out, lay some soul upon our heart, and love that soul through me. We pray thy blessing then in Jesus' name. Amen.